Well, thank you, Ryan, for reading Scripture so capably. And thank you, Mariah. That was a great number. Great job. One of the contributors to Our Daily Bread, David Brainin, tells the story of how he was in two separate services back to back. The first service was in Washington, D.C. It was attended by a little bit less than 20,000 people. The preacher preached, an invitation was given, and a few hundred people came forward to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The next day, he went to another service. It was in the country. There were approximately 50 people in attendance. The word of God was preached by the man of God. An invitation was given, and no one outwardly responded. David Brainin's conclusion was that both services, there was a man who was called by God, who was equipped to do what God wanted him to do, and that neither one of them was more precious or more successful in God's eye. And I agree with that assessment. If God is not looking at quote-unquote outward success, what does he look at when he measures effective service? What is service that is a quality that has the qualities that are pleasing to God? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see some of the services, some of the qualities of service that is pleasing to God. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1. And this is a three-part mini-series, I guess you could say, as we look at verses 1 through 13 over the next 3 weeks. The qualities of an effective servant, part 1, part 2, part 3. And the Apostle Paul is our example, as he is oftentimes, is he not? Let's begin by, before we even look at the first point, something that's very interesting grammatically going on here. And I'd like to bring it to your attention. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, hyphen. Now, if you look at that verse carefully, you'll see that there is no verb. There's no verb, which means it's not a sentence. Let me read it again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. What? What do you do, Paul? Well, you have to drop down all the way down to verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put it together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on a 13-verse parenthesis here. And this 13-verse parenthesis is all about his service to the Gentiles. And that's why we'll be looking at the qualities of an effective servant. Let's look at the first one. Number one, an effective servant sacrifices for others. He sacrifices for others. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul... And this reason is the reason that the body of Christ is a holy temple being built up to God according to the context. For that reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am Jesus's prisoner. That's a very interesting statement in light of the fact that Paul was arrested by the Jews. He doesn't say, I am a prisoner of the Jews. And also by the fact that he is in Rome in a Roman prison under Roman authority. He does not say, I am a prisoner of the Romans. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm not a prisoner of the Romans. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That is a fascinating statement. I'm a prisoner because of the cause of Christ. Well, when we want to look at to get more insight on what something means in the scripture, one of the best way to do is to turn to other scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 21 to shed some more light on this interesting phrase, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Acts 21, verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt. The Jews are going to bind you. They're going to tie you up, Paul, and they will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Gee, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, we pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be imprisoned. Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Context, Paul is going to Jerusalem. Reason? Because he wants to deliver the money that the Gentile believers have accumulated to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he knows that this is God's will for him. This is Jesus' mission for him. And if that means by going to Jerusalem to deliver this money to the Jewish believers, if that means that he's going to be bound and he's going to die, he's going to do it because this is what Jesus wants him to do. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I don't have a will of my own. His will is my will. And if that means my death, so be it. Acts chapter 27. Another example of what Paul means by being a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a boat. He's heading towards Rome. He's a prisoner. And there's a storm that comes. Let's pick it up in verse 21 of Acts 27. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them. And he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. I told you so. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Everybody's going to make it safely. Why does he know this? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I belong to God, I serve God, I do whatever he wants me to do. I am his prisoner. I have no will of my own. I subject my will to his will. I belong to him and I serve him. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, you see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We don't belong to ourselves. Our will has to be submitted to his will. We are prisoners of Christ Jesus, just like Paul. And furthermore, Paul was, quote unquote, in prison as he wrote the book of Ephesians, all because of the cause of Christ Jesus. He was just doing his will. But it goes beyond that in our willingness to sacrifice for others. Notice what Paul says again back in verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, because you folks are a holy temple, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, I'm only a prisoner of Christ Jesus because I obeyed Jesus and did what he wanted me to do, and because of that I'm in prison. I'm also in prison for you Gentiles, because of you Gentiles. If I was not an apostle to the Gentiles, I would not be in prison. And so for Paul, first and foremost, it's all about Jesus. And secondly, it's all about other people, the Gentiles, to whom he was called to serve. Put it this way, if Paul was thinking about Paul, Paul would not be writing a joyful, uplifting epistle like the epistle to the Ephesians. It was first and foremost about Jesus, and then he made sacrifice for the benefit of others as well. And boy, have I learned that over the years. You know, sometimes when we're serving, it gets harder than we thought it was going to be. And the first thought is, you know, I'm pretty sure I didn't sign up for this. It's not what I was thinking of when I said yes to this, whatever this is. And then you begin to think, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this because I don't feel like doing this anymore. And the problem with that mindset is it's all about what I'm feeling and how hard it is for me. An effective service that pleases Jesus, is not thinking about me. It's thinking first and foremost about Jesus, and then it's thinking about the other people that he's asked me to serve. And it's amazing how quickly the joy can return when that's our mindset. Number one, the first quality of an effective servant, he sacrifices for others. Number two, the second quality of an effective servant, he sees his service or ministry as a stewardship. As a stewardship. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the word dispensation is translated sometimes dispensation, sometimes it's translated stewardship. I think stewardship would be more precise in this context. What is a stewardship? Now, a stewardship, someone who's a steward is someone who manages something that belongs to somebody else. We are managers. And we are stewards of gifts and talents and intellect and opportunities that God gives us. We are to manage them well. We are to manage them properly. The money that we have, we are to be stewards. They belong to God, and we are to use them properly. An effective servant sees his service as a stewardship. We're just taking care of what Jesus has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go to a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Very important passage on stewardship. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. We're Jesus' servants. We are his bond servants, his slaves, really, literally. Let a man so consider us slaves of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Mysteries are merely New Testament truths that were not revealed in Old Testament times, but were revealed in New Testament times. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, these New Testament jewels that God has given us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What is required of someone who is a steward, who God has given them gifts, talents, knowledge, personality traits, money? What is the job of a steward? To be faithful. That's the job of a steward. To handle what God has given us in a reliable, faithful way that pleases him. It's really neat that stewards are not have to be splashy or snazzy or creative, because I'm not splashy, snazzy, or creative. You got to be faithful. You got to cut it straight. You got to do it right. That's what is required of a steward. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes that it's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel was committed to Paul's trust. He was entrusted with the precious jewels of the gospel. God gave them to him, and Paul is to be a good steward. We have things that have been committed to our trust by God, and we are to invest them and to use them faithfully, properly. I guess you could make the argument, the less that God entrusts to us, the easier it is. But I probably wouldn't look at it that way. We are stewards. We are to manage everything that God has given to us. As we go back to verse 2 of Ephesians 3, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Everything that we've been given by the grace of God. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you curly hair because I like you. I'm going to give you pretty blue eyes because he gives us what he gives us because he wants to give them to. It's God's grace, and the same thing is true of spiritual gifts, talents, money, energy, good health. They're all gifts to us from God by his grace. He's given them to us freely. Paul says, I've been given the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. God did not give me the call as an apostle and all the spiritual gifts to fulfill it for me. He gave them to benefit you Gentiles. And so everything that God gives us graciously that we are to manage, he gives to us not for us, but for others. Wow. He's really hitting this benefiting others thing heavily. So God gives us freely things, gifts, talents, and so forth, for his glory and for the benefit of others. And we need to be good stewards of what he has given to us. Now, this is true of all of us believers, not just people who were apostles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. I really like these verses. In fact, years ago, I wrote a paper in seminary on these verses, plus a couple other before it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, that means every believer, has received a gift, at least one spiritual gift, minister it to one another. There's the one another thing. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever gift or gifts you've been given, you are to minister it as good stewards, somebody who's been graciously given something by God, as it is the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you have a speaking gift, speak as though you've been given the very word of God because you have. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. If you've got serving gifts, do it with the ability God has given to you so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So this is true of all believers. We are first and foremost stewards of what God has given to us. And we don't want to squander it. We want to utilize it in a faithful way for the benefit of others and for his and his son's glory. Now, this stewardship thing, it's kind of good to kind of get our arms around a little bit more, kind of get a little more graphic, more concrete. Let me try to do that. Years ago when our kids were little, in fact, Joey was really, really little, Melinda went away for a weekend. Not a weekend, it was... I think it was Friday night and into Saturday, which was a pretty rare thing back in those days. She went to a seminar held by another Grace Brethren church on how to teach children the Word of God. So it had to be something important, believe me, to get Melinda away from the home in those years. But that's what she did. She went away. And, of course, it was my responsibility to watch the little ones. And Melinda was very thorough in those days. Even if she was going to leave for 3 or 4 hours to go somewhere, she made a list of things to do. These are the things that you want to feed the kids. This meal, this meal, this meal. These are some options on some things that you might want to do with the kids. And here are the list of chores for the kids to do on Saturday morning. Very thorough. So anyhow, everything went swimmingly, smoothly. I was really pleased with my efforts. And Melinda came home on Saturday. And then the next day on Sunday after church, I heard her say, Anthony, there's some smudges on the plates there. You know where you flick the light switch? There's light switch plates. There's some smudges on some of them. Did you clean all of them? And then she said, Dan, it looks like you hardly touched the sink and the commode. And Dan said, well, I traded with Mary Ann. She was supposed to do the sink and the commode, and I did the bathtub. And the more the conversation went on, the less it looked good for me. And I thought I had done my job with excellence and distinction. And by my standards, I did. But by the standard of the one who was holding me accountable, I didn't. And it's just good to remember that it's God's standard. It's his perception. It's his method of evaluation that counts. And oftentimes, it's the small details that count. Right? Small details that count. But we are to be stewards. We are to see our service. We are to be sacrificial for God, prisoners of Christ Jesus, and for others. And we are to see our ministry, our service, as a stewardship for which we will give an account. Amen? We will give an account. A third quality of effective service. And I think by the time we're done, we'll have 9 or 10 here. But we needed to get started somewhere, right? Our third one. An effective servant freely shares his ministry with others. He freely shares it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation, he that is God may known to me the mysteries as I have briefly written already. God revealed some things to me. And the word revelation has the idea of something that was previously veiled, but now is unveiled. And so God unveiled some spiritual nuggets, some spiritual truths to me. The mystery, and again, those are New Testament truths that were previously hidden in the Old Testament era. And God revealed them to me. These truths were given to the Apostle Paul. And by revelation, God unveiled them to him. Galatians gives us a little more of an insight into these mysteries and the revelation to Paul. I think it's probably good to stop briefly at this point. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. I didn't get this gospel from men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This wonderful gospel of God's grace and of Jesus dying on the cross and so forth, I didn't make this stuff up and I didn't hear it from anybody. I got it from God himself. And the gospel became more clear and more fully understood through the revelation of Jesus to Paul. He explains it better than anybody in the New Testament. Amen? Nobody explains the gospel more clearly and more fully than Paul. And he got that from Jesus, as well as other New Testament nuggets. As we go back to Ephesians 3, he says, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, Paul did talk about one mystery briefly, and he's going to talk about it more fully in chapter 3. So the mystery, as I have already written about it briefly, by which, verse 4, when you read this mystery, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And the word knowledge has the idea of Paul taking these revealed New Testament mysteries kind of comparing them to what he knew from the Old Testament. Paul really knew the Old Testament. And bringing these truths together to have insights on how to live life wisely and effectively. So this was more than just knowledge to Paul. These were truths that he applied to the lives of his hearers. They were previously hidden, but now they've been unveiled to him, and he's sharing them in such a way that they're really practical to his Gentile hearers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, we read more about these mysteries, which is the church, of which, the church, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. He really sees his ministry as a stewardship, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it has been revealed to his saints. The truths that have been given to me were completely hidden from Old Testament people. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, he tells one mystery now here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nobody knew in the Old Testament era that Christ could dwell in a person through the person of the Holy Spirit. That is a New Testament mystery. Previously hidden, which Paul already has briefly shared, and he shared it wherever he went. Paul was not known for keeping truths secret. He shared everything he knew with everybody he knew, including the young guys who were, quote unquote, nipping at his heels. Young guys who maybe someday were going to overtake them in terms of popularity and influence. He didn't care. He shared freely with whomever. It's interesting, in the work world, you'll see this happen. Somebody will be given a mentor, and the mentor will share things with the young buck, but not everything. In our work environment, you want to hold back some information for job security and other things. Don't give it all. Make sure that you're still somewhat indispensable. Happens. It should never happen in the body of Christ. Share freely. Share everything that you know. And if God raises that person up to have greater influence than you, praise God and glory to Jesus. This is a team game here. An effective servant doesn't hold anything back. That could be on how to do the dishes, how to cook a meal, how to use a hammer and nail. It doesn't matter. It's not just ministry, it's life. Share everything that you can and hope that God uses it in the life of the person that you're sharing with it so that they go beyond you and they do better than you. There's a pastor, he's a friend of mine, and his dad was a pastor. And his dad was an effective pastor. I remember when he was pastor, he was a good guy, well-respected. And my friend said that, you know, his dad used to talk to him about ministry all the time and showed him about ministry. And he's had way, way more influence than his dad. Way, way more influence than his dad. And I'm sure the happiest person in the world is his dad. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul wrote, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I gave you everything I know. I didn't hold anything back. I hope you Ephesian elders, that's who Paul said that to, I hope you guys go further than I did. I hope you do better than I did, because I'll be your biggest cheerleader if you do. Well, the qualities of an effective servant: sacrifice for others, particularly Jesus. see our ministry as a stewardship. We'll give an account. And we share freely our ministry, what we know, whatever it is, with others. And we hope and pray that they do better than we do. Better than we do. More fruit than we do. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that worked in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to emulate him. Help us to be effective like him. Enable us to have the influence that you want us to have, to be content with whatever influence you give us. Help us, Lord God, to see our ministry, our lives as a stewardship. Everything you've given to us for the benefit of others. Help us to not be preoccupied with our own emotions, how we feel, but help us to be preoccupied with doing your will for the benefit of others at whatever the cost, like Paul, whatever the cost. It's not about us. It's about us doing what you want us to do. And may we be riveted and focused on that. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.